Thank you for listening to the Calvary Monterey podcast. Please visit calvary.com to learn more about our church. And visit nateholdridge.com for additional Bible teaching from our lead pastor, Nate Holdridge.
Teaching today is our executive pastor, Manny Collazo.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. By this time, as we get into this chapter of Matthew's account of Jesus' life, Jesus has ascended this grassy knoll that's overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And the reason why he did this wasn't to distance himself from the crowd that had amassed around him, but it was to create some space so that his disciples could gather near and hear him teach the core principles of this new Jesus culture that he was launching. And in the section we're going to drop into today, verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus' message is a simple and unmistakable command. Do not worry. Don't worry. Are you worried about anything this morning? According to the American Institute of Stress, 55% of Americans are stressed during the day. Several years ago, the Mayo Clinic reported that approximately 80 to 85% of their patients' real or imagined sicknesses could be directly attributed to their worry and anxiety. What sorts of situations stress you out? Are you a part of the 63% who are considering leaving their jobs because they want to escape work-related stress? Or perhaps for you, it's the global uncertainty happening on the other side of the world, or the unrest on college campuses on this side of the world. Maybe those are the things that keep you up at night. What's tying your stomach up in knots? Is it inflation? The rising cost of gas, electricity, groceries? A looming deadline in the future that you're fretting over? Or perhaps you're the kind of person who panics over more trivial matters like technology. Maybe you're the one who searches in a panic for the nearest phone charger before your battery runs out. Or maybe you're the person who overthinks, what emoji should I send? I don't want to be misunderstood. Which way should the toilet paper hang anyway? Over or under? Over? How many overs? Unders? All right. Well, why not consider this guy's approach to worry management? His worries were having such a significant impact on his life and health that he was determined to make a change. So he took action and posted an ad on Craigslist with the following headline: Wanted, professional worry wart. After reviewing some resumes and interviews, he decides to hire someone for $1 million to handle all of his worrying. Well, after a while, his friends notice, his family, they notice that his stress and anxiety levels have plummeted. And curious, they asked him, what happened? Well, I hired someone for $1 million to do all of my worrying. But how can you afford it, they asked. I don't know. Let him worry about it. Well, that's not exactly how Jesus wants us to handle worry. But before he teaches us how, he gives us five reasons why we should not worry. And these reasons stem from what he has just said in the previous verse, verse 24, about having two masters. Let me explain. On one hand, God, who Jesus described as your heavenly Father. And on the other side, you have God, the God of money, materialism, referred to as mammon. And Jesus' point here is that it is impossible to be mastered by two conflicting priorities at the same time. It's impossible because masters require complete mastery of your whole heart. And since neither will tolerate divided devotion, it forces you to make a choice. And so Jesus' emphasis in these next few verses is choose your heavenly Father. He is the better master because he cares and meets the needs of his servants. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or harvest or store foods in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What are we going to wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. You know, personally for me, when I find that I am engulfed by worry, one of the things I discover is that what I have lost is perspective. I've allowed whatever it is concerning me to become so magnified that it appears larger than life itself, and even more insurmountable than other more important aspects of my life. And so what happens is that I'm unable to see things in their proper context. To explain this, Jesus rhetorically asks, isn't life more than food? And your body more than clothing? Think about it. Is the breakfast you had this morning to nourish yourself more important than life? Are the clothes you put on to cover and protect yourself more important than your body? No, that's irrational. But that's why Jesus is saying, and here's your first reason, do not worry, because it exaggerates how important your needs are. Do not worry, because it exaggerates how important your needs are. One of the ways that we recognize the exaggeration that appears during times of worrying is catastrophizing. This involves when someone imagines worst-case scenarios, blowing things out of proportion, believing that if something bad can happen, then it most definitely will happen. Perhaps they miss a meal or they don't get enough to eat during one meal. Oh no, I'm gonna starve to death. Or a minor financial setback, like an unexpected bill. Those things are exaggerated to thoughts about going bankrupt or ending up homeless on the streets. When Jesus asks, isn't life more than food? And your body more than clothing? Don't hear something that he is not saying. He's not denying the importance of basic human needs. Food and clothing, they're important. But when worrying blows our basic needs out of proportion, what we need is to put on the corrective lenses of perspective. Zoom out, take a step back, and view those worries in the context of the grand scheme of life by asking ourselves the same question that Jesus is asking. Are they most important? Here's a passage that might help maintain or correct perspective about our basic needs. People do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But we all know when our worries get us all up in our feels, pausing to gain perspective from God's word, that can be really hard to do sometimes. The emotions can be so intense that it can blur our perspective of what is really happening. Have you ever been around someone who is easily overwhelmed by worry? I have. Are you familiar with the term Hispanic panic? I warn you, I can say this because I am Latino. If you're not Latino, don't go there. Growing up in a Dominican family, I'm very familiar with the passion that Latinos can bring to life because of their fiery personalities and the spicy culture. It's one of the aspects of my heritage that I love most. But I've also have had a front row seat of that spice and fire when we are stressed out of our mind. We call it Hispanic panic. We feel it deep. And it can look like and sound like an overreaction, an exaggeration. I remember my grandmother, Virgen Maria Purísima. Ay, Dios mío. And it was like, Grandma, come on, chill. Listen, a word of advice. If you ever witness the Hispanic panic, the wisest move is to run. Take cover, because there's a whirlwind of emotions that's headed your way. But you see, when you allow that to go unchecked, that worry to get out of control, it warps our peace. It distorts this vision of our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us, who is able to attend to our needs. And when it begins to distort that image, that idea, that truth about God, that can land us in a very bad place spiritually. Case in point, in the parable of the man who went out scattering seeds, Jesus said that one of the seed that fell among the thorns, that seed represented someone who heard the word, heard the truth of God's word. But the thorns, the worries of this life, the lure of wealth choked out any fruitfulness. And that's what worry does. Worry undermines the power of God's word to nourish your soul. And then it renders you ineffective. So Jesus says, do not worry. Don't worry because it exaggerates how important your needs are. Instead, throw all your worry on him because he cares for you. In the verse we just read, Jesus formed his argument from the greater to the lesser. He said, if God provided life and the body, which are more important, then it stands to reason. It's logical that he will also provide the less important, food and clothes. But then in verse 26, using birds to illustrate his second reason, he flips it and forms his argument from the lesser now to the greater. Look at birds, he says. I wouldn't be surprised if, as they're sitting there overlooking the Sea of Galilee, there was a flock of birds that, cue the birds, and they come out flying, or maybe some birds in a tree. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? And so here's his logic. It's the same line of reasoning that you can use to push back against worry. God provides for low-value birds. In another passage, Jesus mentions that birds were so cheap that two birds could be purchased for one copper coin. 2, you are of much greater value than birds. People are God's most prized creation. We're made in his image and are of immeasurable value to him. Therefore, God will also provide for you. As they say in Georgia, when I lived there, well, knock me over with a feather. It makes sense. God cares about us. And this is why it doesn't make sense to stress over the necessities of life. Folks, it's inconsistent with what we know to be true about our Heavenly Father. Our doubts suggest that in God's eyes, we are worth less than a single copper coin. And this is the second reason Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry, because it diminishes how much God values your life. When was the last time you saw a bird worrying and hoarding because it didn't know where the next worm would come from? Never. We've never seen birds worrying, but we have seen them working. And this is another biblical truth about our relationship to material things in this material world. One of the ways that God provides for our needs is by giving us something to do. It's called a job. Get a job. Get good at your job. Work hard. Earn a living to provide for yourself and your dependents. Luke was a doctor. Paul was a tent maker. Some of the disciples were fishermen. Jesus was a carpenter. However, when working for a paycheck, don't devalue how much God values human life by worrying. Has worrying about needs caused you to forget how precious you are to your Heavenly Father? Perhaps Psalm 46 is for you. It describes God as a defender, instant strength for those who are in trouble. And in verse 10, he says to us who are plagued by worry, be still and know that I am God. Don't worry, because it diminishes how much God values your life. Jesus mentions the third reason we shouldn't worry in verse 27. But to demonstrate my next point, I need to invite you to do something with me. I know the command is not to worry, but just for a minute, just for a moment, I want to invite you to worry. Okay? I want you to choose something to worry about. Did I leave the oven on? Do I have enough gas in my car to get home? Really, anything will do. Whatever it is, whatever comes to the top of your mind, pick it. You got it? All right, let's do some worrying. Feel the tension rise. Let the anxiety grip you. Come on. Come on. Lean into it. If you're doing it right, you might feel your heart rate quicken. Check that pulse. Your blood pressure begin to rise. You even might find yourself breathing a little deeper. Maybe, have any of you started breaking into a sweat yet? Come on, don't stop. Come on, let the stress color your face red. Embrace the worry. That thing you were worrying about, did it help? In some of your Bible translations, it even would cause us to ask this question: did it make you any taller? If maybe you were stressed because of how short you are, you know, did it make you any taller? Or did it add any time to your life? Has it benefited you in any way? No. That's his third reason. Do not worry, because it overestimates how useful it is to your life. We waste so much time fretting and stressing. You'd think that we would see some improvement in the situation we're worried about, but it doesn't. It doesn't benefit nor contribute anything to our lives, except for the situation of this woman. There was an exasperated husband who asked his wife, "Why are you always worrying when it doesn't do you any good?" She piped back, "Oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." As it's been said, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Not only does it not propel us forward, but worrying is powerless to change our circumstances. It doesn't prepare us for every outcome, but it sure does disrupt creative problem solving. It prolongs indecision. It stops action. It robs us of our peace and joy, and it can drive us to an early grave. So maybe the antidote for worry is the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I think it'd be appropriate to pause right now and pray this prayer for ourselves. Let's do that. We'll leave it up here on the screen. Amen. In verses 28 through 30, Jesus presents his fourth reason for not worrying, but this time he compares flowers to King Solomon. And in case you don't know who he is, Solomon is a historical biblical figure who was known for his wisdom and wealth. He was a descendant, a son of King David, who would go on to inherit King David's throne. Well, and when he writes this, he is the king. And in Ecclesiastes, he describes the vast amounts of wealth and possessions that he had stockpiled over his lifetime. If Solomon were alive today, he would have dressed himself in the most elegant of shirts, lavishly designed pants, and impeccably crafted shoes. But what Jesus is saying is that even Solomon, when he was dressed in his finely kingly attire, even he couldn't rival the beauty with which God created flowers. Roses that are so elegant that they take your breath away. The delicacy of orchids, vibrant tulips to cheer you up, or a splash of lilies adorning a bouquet. And through this comparison with Solomon, Jesus is reassuring us when we worry. If God's extravagant care for flowers is boundless, then you can be certain that he will care for you. Why do you have so little faith? In other words, don't worry, because it exposes how small your faith is. Did you know that the word worry comes from a word that means to divide, to pull in different directions? Next time you're stressed, I want you to pay attention. Does it feel like you're being torn apart, split in two? It really is like trying to be loyal to two masters at the same time. Here's one of the ways that it works itself out. On one hand, we say and we sing that we trust in this Heavenly Father who can care for our needs, that he is good. But when we're being mastered by worry over our possessions, it undermines that faith in our God. Worry jerks us in the opposite direction, and it triggers behaviors that betray that we really don't trust him. I got it from here, God. Let me take matters into my hands. Manipulating circumstances, forcing outcomes, making impulsive decisions, or even excessive planning. All driven by this underlying belief that we think we can do a better job than he can, making you the other master. And so when Jesus says, don't worry, he literally means stop letting yourself be yanked in different directions. In John 14, the disciples were in shock over Jesus' announcement. I'm leaving. Judas will betray me. Peter will deny knowing me. These guys were worried. Well, let Jesus' words in this chapter to his disciples establish you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. God can be trusted. He might not provide what you need in the way you expect, prefer, or according to your timetable, but here's what you can hang your hat on. Your Heavenly Father doesn't make promises that he won't keep. So don't worry, because it exposes how small your faith is. Maybe the reason why you worry is because you come from a long line of worriers. Do you? Do you come from a long line of worriers? Dr. Amy Porowski posted on psychologytoday.com, I can remember one time when I was particularly stressed before leaving for a trip and was checking and rechecking my list. My friend asked why I was so stressed, and I said, what if we get there and I realize that I forgot something? He casually said, then you will go buy it at a store. It had never crossed my mind that the solution was that simple. And the absurdity of the years of stressing over trips hit me like a ton of bricks. Can you relate? Do what-if scenarios overtake your thoughts? What if I can't pay my bills? What if I'm not prepared for every outcome? What if I forgot something? Well, in verse 31 and 32, here's what Jesus wants you to know. Unbelievers are dominated by what-if scenarios, wondering about where's my sustenance coming from? How am I going to survive? The reason for this is because they don't have a father-child relationship with God. But you do. You have a Father in heaven. He cares for you. He loves you. He knows all your needs before you are even aware of what you need. This relationship that a child can have with a father is one of the most intimate personal relationships that they can have. Just using the name God, or even coupling it with one of the other many adjectives that the Bible uses to describe God, like compassionate God, gracious, loving, almighty God, and so on, they fail to describe God completely. Oh, but that title, Father, Heavenly Father, it not only describes his paternal love, guidance, protection, and provision for his children, but it also captures the depth and the breadth of the relationship that is possible with him, one that is personal, intimate, and vulnerable. And what Jesus wants you to know is that since you have a Heavenly Father who looks out for your needs, a sense of peace and contentment is the mindset that should govern your thoughts. So don't let your thoughts be held captive, worrying about the what ifs. Because when you do, here's what you're doing. You're ignoring God's faithfulness. That's Jesus' fifth reason. Don't worry, because it ignores how faithful God is to you. How about you? Has worry caused you to ignore God's faithfulness? I hope Jeremiah's 33 is an encouragement to you that God's faithfulness will never waver, and he's reliable to keep his promises at the right time. The Lord said, I made a wonderful promise to Israel and Judah, and the days are coming when I will keep it. Perhaps there are some of you who are feeling stressed, worried, and anxious because you don't know God as your father. You're not his child. And you see, these blessings of the father-child relationship, such as a forgiven life, abundant life, and the eternal life, those are reserved only for those who belong to the family of God. Well, I have some good news for you. God has made a way for you to become a part of his family and enjoy these blessings. It's called the gospel. It's the good news that on the cross would Jesus paid off your sin's penalty by absorbing your punishment. And if you want to benefit from this, it's simple, repent of your sin. Trust that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to pay off your penalty. And commit to follow Jesus without conditions or excuses. When you do this, you will be forgiven, made right with God, and immediately be accepted by God as your heavenly Father. Jesus is commanding all of us, do not worry. Do you need to be rescued from worry? I've got good news for you too. The same gospel that rescued you from sin is the same gospel that can rescue you from everything you're worrying about. How do I know? Read this, what Paul wrote in Romans 8. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Do you want to stop being afflicted by worry? In verses 33 and 34, Jesus reveals the remedy to the affliction of worry. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. In this verse, Jesus is instructing believers to not be consumed by what we need to survive, but by a higher, more meaningful spiritual priority, seeking God's kingdom and living righteously. In other words, if you want to be delivered from the torment of worry, instead of being concerned about what you're going to eat like unbelievers do, let your chief, all-consuming, all-absorbing concern be what concerns your heavenly Father. Make discovering and doing his will the primary pursuit of your life. Make God's priorities your priorities, and you will be free. So here's the remedy for worry. Replace your worries with God's priorities. Replace your worries with God's priorities. What are God's priorities? Well, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention we've just been in Micah, and this was spoken about in Micah 6, verse 8. The Lord has told you what's good. This is what he requires. You want to know his priorities, do what is right. Be fair, just, and equitable. Love mercy. Be compassionate, kind, and forgiving. Walk humbly with your God. Approach your life with enough humility to rely on God for everything. If you want to be delivered by worry, Make God's priorities your priorities. How about worrying about the approximately 3 billion people on planet Earth who have never heard about Jesus because they have limited or no access to the gospel? Listen, if you really want to worry about something, worry about the unbelievers around the world who are languishing in prison, being persecuted, suffering for their faith, or for some poor folks who rarely get a good meal. And why are you worrying about those things? Why not worry about the fatherless child who has no one to show him how to be a godly man? Let that consume your thoughts. Worry about the single mom struggling to make ends meet, the kid in your own home who needs some attention, more of his parents, or your friend who's lost, lonely, and only a phone call away. Why not worry about how to engage in your church's mission and help make Calvary Monterey the kind of church God wants it to be? How do you stop the cycle of worry dead in its tracks? Replace your worries with God's priorities. And when you do this, this will reorient your attention. It will upend your concerns, and it will turn them towards God's concerns. And since they are his concerns, you don't have to worry. Because he's the one who's responsible to make his priorities happen. And you get to go along for a ride. How do you stop worrying? Verse 34 gives you another remedy for worry. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough for today. Now, I understand that for a chronic worrier, this whole thing might feel irresponsible to stop worrying, because one of the ways that you rationalize it is under the banner of caring and careful planning. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that it's wrong to plan. That's healthy. That's responsible. Jesus is commanding us not to be overly fixated on tomorrow, because he wants to free us from the misconception that we bear the ultimate responsibility for tomorrow. So here's a second remedy for worry. Receive God's permission not to worry. This command is God giving you permission to not feel responsible. As we close, I want to give you a writing assignment to drive this point home. Go ahead and take out those postcards that you were given. And you were each given a writing utensil. Don't start writing. You don't know what you're going to write, okay? What we are going to do is we are going to write a postcard to God, okay? If this is too old school for you, you can send him a text or an email later. But for right now, we're going old school, okay? Follow me. Ready? Everybody got their pen out? Dear God, comma. When you're done, look up at me. Ready? I resign as general manager of the universe. Period. You can write more later, or your own rendition later, and then sign it with your name. My name is Manny. I've got some good news for you. God accepts your resignation. Now, this isn't a one-time exercise. Anytime you need to eradicate worry, I want you to receive God's permission and step down, resign from your position as general manager of the universe. That's why I love Mary Crawley's quote. She said, every evening, I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. So maybe that guy at the front end with that story was right. He's got somebody else to worry about his worries. Is joy being suffocated out of your life by worry? Is it crushing you? Does worry cloud your ability to prioritize the more important aspects of your life? Listen. When you allow worry to dominate you, the fear, the anxiety, the stress that follows, it's not becoming of us who identify as children of God. Why? Because it's not an accurate representation of our God's character. He is your heavenly Father. He's good. He values you. He is trustworthy and faithful. He loves you and cares for you. And this is why Jesus said, this is why Jesus commands you, do not worry.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more teachings and information about Calvary Monterey, please visit calvary.com. You can also find books, teachings through the Bible, and articles from our lead pastor at nateholdridge.com. Thanks again for tuning in. See you next week.